You're listening to Village Church of Oak Park.
If I asked you a simple question about your automobile, like what moves this car, your answer might be something like what my answer would be, because I don't know anything about cars. So I would say something like, well, I sit in it, I turn it on, and I put it in gear, and then I put my foot on the gas, and that moves the car. Some of you, though, who do know something about cars might get way more detailed. You might start talking about the engine and even the pistons in the engine. You might talk about the drive shaft. You might talk about a whole bunch of other parts that I don't know. And you would be able to really in detail describe what exactly moves this car and what steers the car. I would say, well, it's that wheel. It's me turning the wheel. That's what steers the car. But those of you who do know something about automobiles would talk about, is there something called a steering column? Yes. Yes? Okay. See, I'm learning something here today. You're helping me. You'd get in detail about what really moves the car or steers the car. Now, if we talk about us as people, and we say, what moves us? Someone like me who doesn't know much about anatomy would say, well, it's my feet. It's my legs. I mean, what moves me is my legs. But others of you, especially if you're involved in the medical profession, you'd get in much more detail about different neurons and different things going on in your muscles and your brain sends signals. And so if I say to you, what moves you, you would really be able to get down into some detail. Now this morning, as we get back in the book of Obadiah, and we're discussing these ancient people and the state of their heart and what they do as they interact with each other, the question that we're going to be getting at is really deep, beyond muscles, beyond tissue. We're going to be asking this question, what makes you move? And just understand at the beginning, as we begin wrestling with this, we are going way more detailed, way more significant than simply, I move my legs or I move my feet. We want to get to what really drives you, what makes you do what you do, what governs your behavior and your attitudes, what makes you who you are and makes you react to things in the way you react. Because God paints a picture in the book of Obadiah of people who are moving. But just like all of us, there are two options. You're either moving in a direction that is positive, that leads to your flourishing, that leads to benefits to the people around you, or you are moving in a direction that is destructive and hurtful to you and hurtful to other people. But if we don't know what really moves us, what creates our actions and our attitudes, if we don't know the root, if we don't know what's behind it, then we can't do anything about it, and we can't fix it, and we can't get to a point where we're heading on the right path. What moves us, and why is it significant? That's what we're going to talk about today in the book of Obadiah. Go ahead and turn to Obadiah, and since this is a book that a lot of us don't often read, you can use the table of contents. It's okay. Get to the book of Obadiah. If you're using one of those Bibles in the rows, we're on page 850. And if you don't have a Bible with you, we encourage you to use one of those Bibles in the rows. It's page 850 as we are in the book of Obadiah. A little recap of what we discussed last week so that we understand what's going on historically at the time the book of Obadiah was written. If we don't understand this, it's kind of difficult to get some of the details that he writes about. We have a man named Obadiah who is a prophet, someone who speaks God's words to his people. And he is coming to God's people, and he is preaching a message about another group of people. They are called the Edomites. They're from the nation of Edom. And we showed you this last week, if you were here, the family tree of Abraham. You have Abraham and his wife Sarah. They have Isaac, who marries a woman named Rebekah. They have two twin sons, Jacob and Esau. And we read a lot about Jacob, because it is through Jacob that we have all of these 12 descendants, one of whom is a man named Judah, and it is through Judah that we get Jesus many years later. So we read a lot about Jacob, who is renamed Israel. We don't read as much about his brother Esau. These people that we're going to read about today in the book of Obadiah are descendants of Esau. They are called the Edomites because that was the name of their group of people later on. But what we see as we focus on Jacob and Esau is a sibling rivalry unlike probably any in human history. Jacob and Esau hated each other in the womb. Let's understand this for a moment. The Bible tells us they wrestled against each other and fought against each other in the womb. And that just continued afterward. And there was all sorts of tension and all sorts of hatred. And it really was an awful sibling rivalry. And it extended even to their family members, their children and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren, all the way to the point where we are, hundreds of years after Jacob and Esau lived, right around 586 BC, 2,500 years ago, we have a situation in which God's people, both the descendants of Jacob and Esau's descendants, are all involved in rivalry. It's really a sad picture. Whereas God wants to unify people, his people have become divided. They've split up into several different nations. We have the nation of Israel, which you'll see at the top here. That's several of Jacob's followers, or his descendants, several of Jacob's descendants. We have the nation of Judah, which is below them. That's also several of Jacob's descendants. It's not like all of Jacob's kids got along either. They ended up fighting. There was a lot of sibling rivalry there. And right below them, we have what's called the kingdom of Edom. That's the descendants of Esau. And in the 500s BC, all these people are living here. They're living near each other, but they don't like each other, and so they have their own kingdoms. There was a point when the northern kingdom of Israel is carried off by the nation of Assyria up north. And so by 586 BC, right about the time Obadiah is talking about here, the northern kingdom of Israel is already gone. It's in Assyria. And the kingdom of Judah has been carried off to Babylon, and they are now slaves in Babylon. So you have Edom, which is still there as a nation, but these other two nations, Israel and Judah, have been carried off. And Obadiah is speaking specifically about the fact that God's people are carried off. It's depicted here in this 1800s French painting. All the people being led out of Judah, led into Babylonian captivity, where they will be slaves for a long, long time. Meanwhile, Edom is not carried off. It's not taken into captivity. Edom remains. The question that Obadiah gets into today that he explains to us is, what does Edom do as all of its cousins are being carried off to become slaves, taken out of their land? What does Edom do? And what would we do in that situation? Hopefully, we'd help our family members if there's trouble. But some of us would say, Cisco, you don't know my family. And so it's all dependent upon what's going on and what kind of rivalry is going on in your family as to how you answer this question. What would you do if your family was in this brutal situation? Now, last week we learned that Edom had an arrogant heart, a presumptuous heart, where they thought they were okay. They thought they were secure and they didn't need God. And so the Edomites are a people that just reject God altogether. They don't need him. They're secure. They have a good military. They're fine on their own. They have everything that they need. They don't need God. That's the state of their heart. And now as we get into verse 10, we will find that God, through Obadiah, is talking about the judgment that is going to come to the Edomites and some of their actions in light of the fact that all those people were carried out. What did Edom do as all of God's people are being marched out of the city? In verse 10, he writes, "You will be covered with shame and destroyed forever because of violence done to your brother Jacob," that is to his people, his descendants who were led out of town. "On the day you stood aloof, on the day strangers captured his wealth, while foreigners entered his gate and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were just like one of them. Do not gloat over your brother in the day of his calamity. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction. Do not boastfully mock in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their disaster. Yes, you, do not gloat over their misery in the day of their disaster, and do not appropriate their possessions in the day of their disaster. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off their fugitives and do not hand over their survivors in the day of distress. Significant warning to the people of Edom. Let's pray as we dig into God's word. Our Father in heaven, we don't want to handle your word lightly. We know that it is powerful and transforming. It is no ordinary book. We ask that you transform our souls through what we study today. We ask that you make us more like Jesus through what we study today. Don't ever let us handle your word in a way that is so casual that we're not impacted by it. Transform us. Give me your words this morning. Prepare all of our hearts to be changed. Don't let my words be mine, but let them be yours. And we thank you for the opportunity to study your word and to worship you in that way this morning. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we have the nation of Edom, which is there in the south, as I showed you on the map. And Judah, this is what's specifically being referenced here, Judah's been carried off to Babylon. They're gone. The prophet Obadiah is now talking about the judgment that comes on Edom because of their arrogant heart. That's what we touched on last week. But also because of what they did as all of these people were being led away. Verse 11, on the day you stood aloof. So imagine the picture here. You have the people of Edom who knows, they all know what's going on. They know that Babylon is coming to take God's people and to take them away. And Obadiah is saying at one point, the people of Edom, instead of rushing to help, instead of trying to save these people, instead, they just kind of sit there watching. They just kind of, at one point, right at the beginning, they're just sort of standing around. Hey, what's going on here? This is the equivalent of what I saw just last night on Lake Street here in Oak Park, at Lake and Oak Park Avenue. There was an ambulance and there was a fire truck on Lake Street and traffic was blocked. And what did I do along with everyone else? We just sort of stood there looking. Well, we don't know what's going on. Could I help? Probably don't want me to help in that situation. And so I just sort of stood around kind of gawking. So what we do in situations like that, that's what Edom did as God's people were carried off. At the beginning, when they're looking at what's going on, they're just kind of like, well, look at that. This is amazing. All these people being marched out of the city. This is unbelievable. And Obadiah, this is the Lord speaking through him, is chastising them for the fact that they just stood there and didn't do anything positive. But the problem, of course, is it went beyond that. Not only did they stand there looking and gawking, but because of this sibling rivalry that extended throughout the generations, because of the fact that Edom and God's people hate each other, it went beyond just trying to look at what's going on, and they actually began to enjoy what was going on. Verse 12, do not gloat over your brother in the day of his calamity. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah. In the day of their destruction, do not boastfully mock in the day of distress. So understand, this is what's going on here. You have, as I showed you in that painting, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people being marched out of the city. They are going to slavery. Some of them probably fear that they're going to be killed in Babylon. Their cousins, just down the road, see what's happening, sit there and just look for a little while. Hey, what's going on? All these people, where are you going off to? And then once they figure out what's going on, again, instead of rushing to help them, instead of doing everything that they could to protect them from this slavery, the people of Edom start mocking. Ha, ha, ha. Look what's happening to you. Gloating about the fact that Judah and Israel are gone, but Edom still remained. Keep in mind, last week we talked about the arrogant heart that the Edomites have. They feel like they're secure. They live in a rocky, mountainous area. They're convinced that no military could come and get them, no matter how good they were. They feel totally secure. And so they are gloating as they see Judah carried off to Babylon. And the reason is because they think that they are immune from it. We're protected. We're the smart ones. We built our camp where no one can get to us. We're safe. And because of their hatred for their family, they move from gloating, oh, well, if you were smarter, you'd have been in a better place too, to openly, brutally mocking them as they're leaving. Just imagine the picture here. I mean, you have people scared to death being marched out of their city. And they look, and there's family. It's distant family, but it's family. And for a moment, they might have thought that they would get some help. They see another army, and they go, oh, here, now it's going to be a battle. Now maybe we'll be saved. And instead, what they get is finger pointing and laughter and this mocking. They're not there to help. They're not there to do whatever they can to protect their family. Instead, they are there to rub it in. Oh, you're being carried off to slavery? Look at that! Which only I have to imagine added to the pain that these people are feeling as they're being led out of town. We expect bad things from our enemies. We don't expect bad things from our family. Now, I'm guessing that if I ask you, has there ever been a time when someone you don't like had something bad happen to them and you kind of snickered a little bit? I'm guessing it's not going to take very long for you to remember a situation in which that happened. I've done it. I mean, this is I'll go ahead and highlight this. This is the transparency moment, Village Church. This is the moment where we all acknowledge that we mess up and we do things that are wrong and we hurt people and all that stuff. When there's someone that we don't like, whether they're in our family or in our neighborhood or in our workplace, wherever, it doesn't matter. When there's someone that we don't like and something bad happens to them, what is our response? Because we can see in an extreme example like Judah and Edom, where you literally have people being dragged off to slavery, we can look at a really extreme example like that and say, well, I wouldn't just stand by and let nothing happen. I would step in. I would do something. I wouldn't mock. I wouldn't tease. I wouldn't gloat. But the fact is, we're probably never going to be in an extreme example like this. We're never going to be standing by as part of a military making fun of people as they are led off into slavery and captivity. Probably never going to happen to us. But that doesn't mean, as God speaks to us from this passage, that we can't think of scenarios in which people we don't like have bad things happen to them. And even if it's inside, even if we don't let it out, we gloat, we laugh, we mock. When someone suffers the consequences of a bad financial decision, a decision that it just wasn't wise. I mean, it could have been a bad investment. It could have been poorly spending money, whatever it is. When that happens, is there, again, even if it's inside, is there a gloating, well, I could have told you that was going to happen. I would have never made an investment like that. I would have saved more money than they saved, so I would have been more financially secure than that. I would have never done what they did. It's this subtle gloating or mocking. Sometimes we let it out, but other times it stays in here. And it is that attitude and those actions, even our thoughts, that God is talking about here when he talks about the Edomites. How do you view the other people around you, and how do you respond when they're experiencing challenges? Do you gloat? Are you excited? Do you say, they had it coming to them? Do you start feeling even better about yourself? Does it become a pride issue where you say, well, they made a really, really dumb mistake, and I would never make that dumb mistake. Obviously, I am smarter. What's your reaction to the people around you? This is what God is showing us here. Through the actions of the Edomites. They stand by and they watch it happen. Then they begin mocking and gloating and really, really laying it on. I mean, look at you, look what's happening to you. But they don't stop there. They go a step further. He tells them in verse 13, do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their disaster. Yes, you do not gloat in the day of their disaster. Do not, this is key, appropriate their possessions in the day of their disaster. You see, the Edomites didn't just stare at what was going on. They didn't simply mock and laugh and gloat and tease and ha ha ha, but they actually went into the city and started taking stuff. This is what Obadiah is criticizing them for, because it went exactly like that. Hey, what's going on? Oh, look at you people. Hey, wait, their stuff is there. And then they went marching into the city, and they're taking plates and glasses. They're taking jewels. They're taking gold. They're taking animals. Anything they can get their hands on, they begin taking back. This is family. Family. And instead of helping, they gloat, they mock, and they begin taking for themselves anything that they can. And they go a step further, too. Verse 14, do not stand at the crossroads to cut off their fugitives, and do not hand over their survivors in the day of distress. This may be worst of all. Not only are they staring at what's going on and not pitching in, not only are they laughing, not only do they go in and start taking things for themselves, but they actually, this is the level of hatred here, they actually step in and start blocking the way of escape for some of the people who are trying to go free. This is what happened as the people of Judah were carried off. You had the people of Edom not give them a hand, not help them. They actually took their stuff, and they saw people fleeing through other gates, trying to find a place of escape, and they started helping the enemy by saying, hey, they're over there. You're losing one over there. Go get over here, and actually forming a blockade so that these people couldn't get out. I mean, is this sibling rivalry or what? And I hope maybe some of you who've experienced sibling rivalry intentionally, I mean, you've seen it in your life. I hope some of you are going, well, you know, at least it's not that bad. I mean, it's bad, but oh, at least it's not that bad. They hated each other. And so Obadiah is letting everyone know that the Edomites are going to be destroyed because of this. Now, we see their actions. We see how they move. We see how they respond in a situation like this. Your cousins are being taken off into captivity. What are you going to do? We're going to watch. We're going to mock. We're going to take their stuff. We're actually going to help the enemy capture them. And we see how Edom responds. The question is, why did they respond that way? Why didn't they do what would seem natural by coming to help your family, or even if they're not your family, just to help people in distress? Why wouldn't they do what seems natural, what seems like common sense to us? The answer comes to us from Jesus many years later. He says this in the book of Matthew, chapter 15, verse 19. For from the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, sexual immoralities, thefts, false testimonies, blasphemies. Jesus is explaining what moves us here, what leads us to do what we do and think what we think and say what we say. It is in the heart. It is what is inside of us that drives us. So we can see, when we're talking about the Edomites, why did they do what they did? Why did they react? Why didn't they pitch in to help? Because in their hearts, they were arrogant. They thought that they couldn't be defeated. In their heart, they hated these distant family members. And so the natural outgrowth of that was, we're gonna actually make it worse for them. We're going to mock them. We're going to actually block some people from escape. We're going to steal their stuff. Because their heart was not right with God, it's only natural that their actions were not in line with what God would want them to be. Their heart was driving them, and in this case, it drove them to be destructive. King David, an ancient king over Israel, the best, really, king of Israel, understood how the heart moves us to action or attitude. And this is especially visible after David makes some significant mistakes. I mean, he committed adultery, and then when it was about to be discovered, he took the woman's husband and sent him to the front of the battlefield so that he would be killed. I mean, so you're talking cheating and murder. And David got found out, and God convicted him of what was going on. By convict, I mean he sent someone to David to let him know, God knows what you did. And David weeps before the Lord and cries out before the Lord and acknowledges what he's done and begs for forgiveness. I mean, he doesn't try to hide from it. He owns it. And in Psalm 51, verse 10, he begs God to create in him a clean heart. Because just as Jesus, many years after him, understood, David also knew that it is the heart that drives us. It is the heart that carries our desires. And so all the things we do and say and think come from the heart. And the only way to fix it is to have God cleanse our hearts, to have him change our hearts so that our desires are in line with his desires, so that we see other people the same way God sees other people, so that instead of wishing for horrible things to happen to certain people, we say, well, they may be mean, they may be bad, whatever their problem is, but I still pray that God does something in their life. So we are for them instead of against them. It is only if our heart is transformed by God that that can happen. Okay, you can't do this on your own, any of this that we're talking about today. I hope that if we leave here with nothing else, we leave here with that. None of this can happen unless God changes your heart. So don't leave here and tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday go, okay, I'm going to try to not be like the people of Edom. I mean, I'm actually going to look out for people's best interests. I'm going to try to be kind to them. I'm not going to hope that harm happens to people that I don't like. I'm going to change my attitude. Don't try doing this on your own, because it may work for a little while, but in the end, it's going to fail. Unless God is at work in your heart, changing your desires, eventually you're just going to go right back to your old ways, and you're going to go right back to being the person you were when God wasn't active in your heart. He needs to change you. A beautiful thing is God promises to do this for his people. And this is a promise. Old Testament book of Ezekiel. He looks to the day when God would give us a new heart and put a new spirit within you. He says, I will remove your heart of stone. That's the heart that doesn't want God and doesn't care about other people. That's the heart of stone. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, soft, caring, loving. I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. So here's how this works, brothers and sisters. On our own, if our hearts are not changed by God, we will continue to make poor decisions that hurt ourselves and hurt others. We will continue to look to our best interests and not the best interests of others. We will continue to hurt people. We will be the gloaters and the mockers and the thieves and the people who harm others. We will continue to do this if we do not have a heart change. But God promises that he will change people's hearts, and he does this, according to Ezekiel, by taking the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, and placing him in people's hearts to make them new. So that your desires are now in line with God's desires. You want what God wants. You're heading in God's direction. You view the people around you as people made in God's image who deserve respect and honor and kindness. And you don't do good things in your life because you just feel like it's what you should do. You do them because it's flowing out of your heart as God works in you. Just like all those negative things that Jesus talked about. I mean, you know, the slander and the adultery and all that flows out of the heart. All the bad words, all the harm. When the Holy Spirit is at work in your heart, changing you and making you more like Jesus, when he's doing this, then it's good things that flow out of you. Then you look to others' best interests. Kindness just happens. It's your first reaction. You can take people who are being cruel to you. You can take people who are gloating or mocking or being rough toward you, and you can shower them with kindness because it's what God is flowing out of you. It's what he's producing in you. But this only happens when God is at work in your heart. So if you're not a follower of Jesus, the Bible tells us God, the Holy Spirit, is not active in your heart. He's not changing you. That only happens when you place your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, acknowledging you're a sinner and owning it, and acknowledging you need God in order to save you, and accepting that free gift that he has for you, the free gift of salvation. I mean, it is, you want to talk about the best deal in town. It is totally free. All you have to do is take it. And when you do that, then God begins working in your heart. He begins changing you, and he begins showing you his ways, and he begins making you attracted to his ways. But even when you're following Jesus, it's really easy, hear me on this, it's really easy for us to begin trying to crowd out what God is saying to our hearts, because there are times that people still hurt us, and there are times that we still don't like people, and there are times that there are still major sibling rivalry. Now we begin questioning whether this person deserves our kindness. We begin thinking that we need to take vengeance into our own hands. And we go after people, and God is going, you probably shouldn't do that. That's not going to end well. That's not what I want. And we go, I know God, but you, this person, do you know what they've done? And we engage in this battle, and eventually God goes, listen, I'm going to let you do what you want to do. If you want to be cruel, if you want to be mean, if you want to be destructive, go ahead. Go ahead. But there's a better way. And so as we yield to God's work in our hearts, we see amazing transformation. I still mess up, brothers and sisters, and I long for heaven because I'm sick of messing up. I'm just going to be honest. I mean, I long for heaven for a lot of reasons, but especially because I'm just sick of messing up. But I know that as I look back on my life, slowly but surely, little by little, I mean, I still sometimes feel like a toddler, but as I'm growing in Christ, I see how God changes my attitude, my affections, my desires. He makes them more holy. He makes me value other people in ways I never used to. He changes me. And it's because of what he has done and is doing in my heart that any of that happens. It's not because of me. It's not because of my hard work. It's not because I'm just trying really hard. It's because he's changing me. And this is what I pray for you. And this is, if you're not experiencing this, my prayer would be that you can see how God makes you different so that you are enabled to live the life that he wants you to live. Christianity is thought by so many people as just a bunch of rules. This turns a lot of people off to Christianity, and I understand why. Because they say, beautiful sunshine on a Sunday morning, and you want me to get up and go to that church so that I can see a list of rules, when instead I can be out walking the dog, I can go to breakfast over at Delia's, I can hang out on my porch and have coffee, I can do... Why would I come to simply be handed a bunch of rules? I totally understand why people wouldn't want that. But the longer you follow Jesus, the more God is at work in your heart, the more you realize it's not that God hands you a stack of rules and says, do this, but it's God shows you a better, healthier way of living. In fact, it's the way each of us was designed to live in order to thrive. And he says, let me do this through you. Watch what I do. This is so freeing. I hope you feel that. This is freeing as God says, here's how I built you to live to care about others and to look out for their best interest and to honor me. That's God. And here's how I built you to live. Now just let me be at work in your heart to make you that person. And we're sort of along for the ride. I mean, and we're working alongside God, but he's the one who's really doing it. To change our hearts, to make us more like Christ, so that as opposed to these Edomites who, I mean, you look at some of this language here, I mean, you will be covered with shame and destroyed forever. Like, that's like, you know, good morning when the prophet shows up and reads that, right? Thus says the Lord. His message to us is, if you want to be like Christ, if you want to have a life that it's really beautiful, then let God work in your heart and just follow his lead. Here's how we'll end this. Our question was, what moves you? The heart moves you. The heart is what guides you. Ask God to cleanse it and guide it. Here's how we do this. We say, God, please take my heart and cleanse it. Get rid of the evil thoughts. Get rid of the vengeance. Get rid of the filth that I filled it with. I mean, get rid of it. Just clean it. And then guide it so that it is you, God, who is driving me. It's you steering me to the left and to the right. It's you giving me attitudes about people that I should have instead of me. It's that simple. Bow your heads now. I'm going to pray this for each of us. And then my hope is later today when you're home, you'll pray this for yourself. And tomorrow, you'll pray this for yourself, especially those of you who are going to get up and go to work and you're not all that happy about where you work. We need a heart cleanse before we do this. Our Father in heaven, we begin by saying thank you. Thank you that you do not simply drop off a stack of rules and expect us to get it done. Thank you that you know our limited capacity. And so you, in your goodness, help us. It's you who transforms us. We ask you, God, to cleanse our hearts. Take away any bad attitudes. Take away any destructive desires. Take away any vengeful feelings. If we're left on our own, God, we won't do that. We need you to do this in our hearts. And so we ask you today, Lord, help us to let go of whatever we might be hanging on to in our hearts that is leading us down a path that you don't want us to go down. You know it's harmful. Take it away, Lord. And then each and every day, help us to live life in light of that cleansed heart. No longer a heart of stone, but now a heart of flesh, a caring, loving heart. Help us to live life in light of that. Help us especially, Lord, to see that the Christian life is not just trying harder and doing more. The Christian life is simply yielding to you, Lord Jesus, and letting you live through us. Help us to get that, God. Cleanse our hearts. Guide us every day. And Lord Jesus, live through us in a powerful way. And it's in that strong, saving name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Village Church of Oak Park. For more information, please visit us on the web at villagechurchoakpark.com.